Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 9, 2014, or it's 8-14-2018. We will start our fourth service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy, speak off with thy young, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of your children, help those who are weak, forgetting his nothing. His blessing to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Yahshua alone. I look into Yahshua. Like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever be high. Enjoy your sorrow till follow the King, and look into Joshua, till trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. His thought and his motive beneath his control, thus led by his spirit, the fountains of love, thou soon shall be fed for service above. Part 14, Everlasting Kingdom of the David. We're going to continue on with Volume 2 of number 11 of Time of Greeting. And we're in the subtitle, The Way That the Kingdom is to Come Unto the Everlasting Kingdom and Developing the Everlasting Kingdom of the David, which is a title of our series. We're going to first refer to a prayer thought. We're actually on page 12 of the Sign of Greeting, Volume 2, number 11, but we're going to do a little review on the last paragraph of number page 11. But first of all, we're going to refer to a prayer thought taken from John chapter 14. And it says that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Yahweh. Believe also in me. I wonder if Richie Hall have ever read this verse when he's making that statement about the fundamental beliefs of the Davidians, of their beliefs, when he said that Jesus is very God in the flesh. I wonder if he'd ever read this John 14 verse 1. And I'm sure he had, but he was caught up in that traditional teaching that the Catholic Church has pawned off on the Christian world, the Protestant world, what they call the Christian world, the Sunday-keeping world, as well as the Seventh-day Adventist. So anyway, I say that if anybody that claims to be a Christian, just read this verse right here. They couldn't hold to Jesus being very God in the flesh. It says in John 14:1, once again, it says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Yahweh, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Yeshua saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Master, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Yeshua saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So this is where they get this, Jesus is God in the flesh. No, he's exactly of the genealogy, of the blood genealogy of his Father, because he was created out of his Father's loins. And he is, the old saying is, a chip off the old God. He's actually identical to his Father. And so it would be wonderful then to be able to know that and just meet Yeshua in the person. And to look at him and know that you know exactly what the Father looks like. It looks just like him. They would look like twins standing side by side. Okay, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? For the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the Father dwelt in Yeshua. He made his abode in his Son, Yeshua. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now how would you like that? You know, whenever we were separated from Kermit, Texas, Yeshua came and chose me to be the new leader. And he says, now I'm going to pray to the Father to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So that's how come we believe that we were led here by the Spirit. It was that other comforter that he gave us. Because Yeshua actually had to go back to heaven after he made the change at Gilead Sin in 2002. He spent that year there with us and Passover, and then he had to go back to heaven. And if you, when you understand the prophecy in Ezekiel about this Son of Man coming upon the throne of his glory there in Ezekiel 1:26, it says he came out of the sides of the north, a whirlwind unfolding itself. A wheel within a wheel. This is a flying saucer. And Yeshua is the Son of Man sitting upon that throne. He's coming to this earth to start the judgment of the living and close out the judgment of the dead. But as the parable says in Luke 19, he had to take and go back after he made a change of the guard and set up antipodal David to be the new ruler over his household. Okay, and so those of the old household at Gilead Center, term of Texas, they sent a message after him saying, we don't mind you ruling over us, but you didn't stay here. You came, but you wouldn't stay. You went back to heaven. We don't mind you ruling over us, but we don't approve of this one that you appointed to rule over us. We'll not have him to rule over us. And that's just by their language and by their feelings and by their rejection of this messenger. This is exactly in essence what they did say unto Yeshua when he went back to heaven. They sent a message after him saying, we're not going to have this man to rule over. Okay, and so there you have it. John 14:17. Even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, If you seek me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. For the Jews saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Master, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto him? Now notice he said, Judas saith unto him, that is not the Judas Iscariot, but he said, this other Judas, one of the disciples, Now Master, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Yahshua answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things unto your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, also so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Okay, let's reread that verse 31 again. It says, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Okay, let's go ahead and read John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that heareth, that beareth not the fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth the fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, that ye have to bear much fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both sinned and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, even from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth all him service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now I'm reading now in John 16, I'm in verse 4 now. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you asks me whither goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Now, howbeit, when the Spirit of the truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak to himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go unto the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he said, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. And Yahshua knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no more taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in the Proverbs, that the time cometh and I shall no more speak unto you in the Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go back unto the Father. So his disciples said unto him, Lo, and now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from the other. Thou shalt answer them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man unto his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now all we have to do is be overcomers ourselves in the power of the Yahweh and his son Yahshua. Through their power we can be overcomers, and we can emulate, because there in I believe it's in John 12:13-14, Yahshua says, he says, greater things you'll do than I have, because I go unto my Father. So I believe it's in John, yeah, it says, and Yahshua, when he had found this knot, it would be then in John 14, probably have already read that. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I had read this already in this prayer thought. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. So he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. So that's what my wife and I are trusting here, is to strive with all our might and being to keep all of his commandments every moment of every day. And so when we need anything, all we have to do is ask of him, and he said he will do it. And we praise his holy name for that. So now with that, we're going to read chapter John 17. Looks like the whole chapter is Yahshua speaking. Looks like every word in chapter 17 is Yahshua speaking. Except in the first verse, and we're going to start with that. These words spake Yahshua and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. And so this is present truth now. This hour is the 12th hour, and this is the hour that this sermon, or this verse becomes present truth. It says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So now, if the world ever needs the Son to come and be glorified of his Father, and be glorified in his people, it is now. This is the year 2014 for this, and we believe that this book is already underway. So in John 17:2 it says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. Okay, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Elohim, and Yahshua Messiah, whom thou hast sent. So, however many that the Father has given unto his Son, that's who has eternal life. And we believe that we were the very first ones, starting in this 12th hour, during the living time, to come to the judgment. We believe we're the first ones that the Father has given unto the Son. And that's why we're here today preaching this sermon. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words of which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have delivered that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. But you see why Yahshua had to come and thresh his floor and completely clean out the pretenders, the last pretenders that appeared to believe and love the truth and to be in unity. But, you know, he says that they're to be exposed and revealed. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, as Yahshua had a son of perdition up to the last moments of his ministry and had to purge him out at the Last Supper, Judas Iscariot, he's had to do this all along the way. Okay. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them of thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is with the truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I now to pray, I for these alone, but for them also we shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. End of our prayer thought. There's not much explaining to be done. That's seemingly all of that reading was self-explanatory. Okay, we are now on our main theme. We're at the halfway point in our sermon. And we're going to pick up where we left off on our last sermon. And we're in the subject of the everlasting kingdom of David, continuation. We're in part 14. And we're going to read the little review on page 11. It says, Luke 14:24, For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Okay. So, what supper is this talking about? Was this the supper that Brother Johnson called in 2002. He said that this is the antiquitical supper of the Yahshua that took place 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I believe it was. And I believe the Yahshua was there at that supper event. I do believe that he was. But he was there to cast out the son of perdition, the man of sin. He was there to expose him and to get rid of him. Okay. So what is this supper feast where they are bidden? Okay, and they didn't come to it. And he said, those men were not tasting my supper. This has supper in 2003, when Yahweh held us over for 1 year, from the Passover 2002 to the Passover 2003. We wondered, well, why does he keep us here a whole year? Because in that week of the 2003, the Passover week, I was providentially put in touch with Brother Johnson by the telephone. He called my house. I answered the phone, and he had to talk to me, or ignore me, and he wouldn't talk to my wife, actually. But I gave him an invitation to come to the Passover 2003. And all he had to do was repent of all this past sins, and he would be completely forgiven, and the whole church repent of theirs, and they'd be forgiven, and they'd come and join us and start all out anew. And he said, no. He called me back. He said, I'll call you back in 30 minutes. He called me back and said, no. I said, I can't do that. And he said, too much water on the bridge. He said, I have to say the last 32 years of my teaching is all wrong. And he said, I can't do that. So he said, I can't accept your invitation to the Yahshua supper. I can't do that. So he made a excuse. And he'd have to give up everything he had taught, and it wasn't the truth. Well, it wasn't the truth. And the historical facts showed that nothing that he preached and prophesied ever turned out. So why would it be so hard to acknowledge that and confess it? It was just too hard for him. And so that's what happened. So that was the feast that he's talking about, because had Brother Johnson had repented and come to that feast, 2003, as the leader of the Adventist Church, Angel of the Seven Candlesticks, he could have turned that church around. He could have sent a message reverberating through the Adventist Church. No telling what could have happened if the Holy Spirit directed it. He could have possibly saved millions of Adventists that are not going to be saved now. Because he made, again, another wrong decision. Okay. So Luke 24:24 says, "Verily I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Well, that supper's coming up again. And it's going to be, Yahshua, they're hosting the 144,000 at this one. Well, actually, it's going to be the host in the antithetical house of David. And the other 144,000 is, they are the guests of the house of David and of Yahshua. So when he hosts them, the whole world is going to see them, and all those that had rejected the feast before to come to that supper, they're going to come banging on this door wanting to attend this supper, because they believe that the real Yahshua in the person is there. They believe it, and so they want to be a part of it now. But it's too late. When they couldn't exercise their faith before in the invisible thing, but they have to wait to see it first before they accept it, or then it's too late for them. This is what happened. As soon as they excused themselves, probation closed for them. They had no other chance of tasting his supper. But they are going to come bang on that door, because they're still the five foolish virgins. They're going to come bang on the door saying, open up to us. We believe now. Well, probation closed for them already. How can you open up to them? Probation nevertheless remained open for those who had not yet been bidden. For see, as soon as they turn down the invitation, he takes their names out of his guest book. He has a guest book. He's got their names in. He said, go out to tell the servants, go out and invite you to come on. It's now time. Everything is set. The supper is ready. Everything is prepared. Go tell them it's time to come in now. And when the servants went and told him, they said, no, we can't do that. We got other things more important than this. So he takes their names out of his guest book. And so when they come back years later, when they realize that they had missed the boat and where they missed it at, and they come back banging on that ark's door again, and typical Noah's ark, the kingdom, then when they start banging on the kingdom door again, let us in, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because he had taken their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and now he don't know them. He don't know who they are. Such probation, nevertheless, remained open for those who had not yet been bidden, and those who were in the highways and hedges could yet be saved. For the church seems too well versed as to the time probation closes for the world, but not at all informed that the probation for her members closes at the very time they reject the heaven-sent message. So probation closed for Brother Johnson and his wife Laura May on July the 14th, 2002, when they rejected that message that I gave them from heaven. Probation closed for them on that day. Well, I say it did. Now, just a minute. They didn't reject it right then and there. They went home, but they spent the next 2 weeks analyzing the situation, and Brother Johnson and his wife spent 2 weeks. They even canceled a Seventh-day Sabbath meeting that following week, July the 14th. July the 14th was on Sunday. They canceled the Seventh-day Sabbath meeting 6 days later. And then the next Sabbath, which is July the 27th, they said the church is going to have a meeting on another, on the second Sabbath. Okay, so they had rejected that message during that 2 weeks. Okay. Well, actually, they rejected that message July the 14th because when they got home and talked about it, him and his wife together, they decided that that I was lying. I said I got the message from heaven that they didn't have to obey. So they did reject it that day. And that's the day of probation shows for them. And they knew it now. They knew it now. Just by making the wrong decision on that message, whether to accept or reject it. By rejecting it, their probation shows. And so what happened? And they called all the church members and they told them their story about this message I'd given. They told them how they had rejected it. And that they were calling a meeting for all the members to come up and that they would talk about this and have a piece of paper for them to sign, kicking me out of the church for being a devil. And he said, this will purify the church and clean it up once we get rid of this devil. And so that's what they all came in for that meeting. And so whenever they sign that piece of paper, then their probation shows for them as well. Here is shown why the five foolish virgins found the door closed, though they had later obtained the oil and gotten unto the door. For their probation had closed when they failed at the first opportunity to fill their vessels with the extra oil and extra message. Matthew 25:1-8. And then while the unfaithful servant is being cut asunder. Matthew 24:51. This is that angel of the seventh candlestick. This is Brother Johnson at the 12th hour. While he is being cut asunder, shall the kingdom of the heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, when Brother Johnson rejected that message, July 14, 2002, he had a broken hip that he had suffered on June the 11th, the month before. Just the month before, he had suffered a broken hip. He was going to deliver a timely message, he said, on a new moon Sabbath, on June the 11th. And it was part of the false message, and nevertheless, he was going to deliver it. And he called me up and called all the church members and said, don't nobody miss the day, because today is going to be the biggest message he's ever given. And sure enough, he broke his hip that morning at 10 minutes to 8. And he wasn't in that pulpit at 11 o'clock to give that message. But he was saying the greatest message he'd ever prepared. And so that tells me something there. And then that took Brother Johnson on a walker. He had to have a hip replacement. And instead of preaching a sermon on the Indian Sabbath, he was undergoing a surgical knife at the hospital at that time. Mm-hmm. Either preparing for it, but he was operated on that day pretty quickly. And okay, I have to make a correction. He was operated on 2 days later, but they were preparing for an operation. He was in the hospital. Instead of in the pulpit preaching his greatest sermon ever, he was in the hospital. So, it says, therefore, there's no reason to believe that Yahshua was blessing him. And then when July the 14th came along, he was had this walker thing that he was using to walk with. And I'm driving his car, and he's not capable of driving. I'm driving the car for him. And they're asking me these questions about why they're losing all their blessings. I mean, everything is going downhill. They lost their son to the grave, and they've lost $75,000 all told together of money that is earmarked for the gospel, and they just, everything they touch is just going bad. And so they asked me, and they even sent me a message to tell them why they were losing their blessing, why they'd lost all of them, and I gave it to them. You think they'd rejoice to know the answer to what was calling their problem? That's what they asked me. What do I think was calling them to lose their blessing? So when I gave them the answer from heaven, it made them mad and they rejected it. So what does that tell you, folks? All they had to do was acknowledge it and repent, and Yahweh would have did as Isaiah number one on them. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. All they had to do is just be willing and obedient and confess your sin. And he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I'll make them as white as snow. All you got to do is acknowledge and repent right here. And I'll completely clear the slate for the last 32 years against your record. I'll clear the slate. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better gift than that from heaven. You couldn't ask for anything better than that. And they turned it down. Okay. So it says, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all summoned said. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Here is the truth. They should not be lightly passed over by any. For the oil can but represent revealed prophetic truth. Truth that lightens the path ahead, oil in a vessel. Before being put into a lamp, however, cannot lighten the path of anyone. Hence the oil and all the vessels of the five virgins must represent an extra supply, extra truth that came unto them during the period of the slumber and sleep. Okay, so the 11th hour was a period of the slumber and sleep for the Mount Zion. Okay, for the house of the Mount Zion, the 11th hour, we were all in a period of the slumber and the sleep. And that's when this message came to us, at the time that they were slumbering and sleeping. All 10 virgins found their oil and their lamps consumed. The vessels of the wise, however, were full, and so they could refill their lamps. In the contrast, the foolish found out that not only were their lamps out, but their vessels were empty too. They then went for the obtaining of the oil, but it did them no good. But they found the door closed on them, for they had been satisfied with what they had in their lamps, presuming that there was no need for more. Contrary unto their assumption, though, during the period of the slumber and sleep, they suddenly saw their lamps go out, finding themselves in the spiritual darkness and confusion. They were then anxious to get over. It was seen that the message which the church as during the period of the slumber and sleep is not sufficient to carry her members of true unto the end, they need an extra message. Now, what is the difference between the oil and the lamp, and the oil and the vessel? Just this, the oil that is in the lamp that already lightens a traveler's path toward the master's mansion must represent truth in the progress. But the oil and the vessel must represent truth that is to lighten one's path after the former truth has accomplished its work. For example, after the harvest, that is the investigative judgment of the dead, is past, other truths, even more important, must be introduced for the harvest of the living. So this is what was going on at Kermit. There was this most important message now that Gilead Center would ever get over a 32-year period. This is the most important message that they could receive. And they were not in any position spiritually to even recognize another message, especially from someone that they had learned to hate. They weren't about to receive it from him, so they had no hope. They had no hope. I say more important, the truth, because they are concerning the living themselves, concerning those whose own cases are to be weighed in the balances, those who personally are to be judged, either as free or as terrors, either as good fish or as bad fish. Moreover, after judgment of the dead, which the church has been preaching for a number of years, is over. If the church does not then receive a new message, the message of the judgment of the living, she will have no message, no oil, for the time of the judgment of the living. As the oil was available unto all 10 virgins, the parable makes clear that the message of the judgment of the living is brought unto the church, but that only half of the virgins avail themselves of it. When the judgment of the living begins and the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh to you out to meet him, they will all arise, but only half of them will gain admittance. The other half will have sent away the Holy Spirit, but have rejected his truth. Consequently, when they knock on the door, the bridegroom's answer will be, I never knew you. What foolishness and what a disappointment that will be. This, you see, is not man's theory. Brother, sister, it is Elohim's plain truth. How sad is the case. Then for those who are not only neglecting their own vessels, but are even preventing others from getting the extra oil, now while it is dispensed unto all, indeed there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, unless all the lukewarm lay of the sins of Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, now at their first opportunity has changed their minds about being rich in the increase of good and in need of nothing. Okay, nothing more. It says there in Matthew 25:14-30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1, unto every man according unto his several ability, and straightway took the journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his master's money. After a long time, the Yahshua of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Master, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His master said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Master, shall deliver some to me the two talents. Behold, I have then two other talents beside them. His master said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy master. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast a design. His master answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not sowed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money unto the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with the usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath the 10 talents. And I told you this before, this is in Luke 19. And this has to do with the slothful servant that had the 1 talent. And it was taken from him and given to the one that had the 10 talents. That's standing nearby, and that was antiquity Elijah. And that was that 1 talent was taken from the angel of the 7th candlestick. Let us see it from the text of 2002. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the talents in this parable represent the Yahshua's good, his timely messages for the people, each of his servants. Is here represented as being given a certain amount of responsibility, but not beyond their ability. From this parable, we see that any service which does not measure up 100% to capacity, that does not double its talents, is not acceptable under Yahweh. Half-hearted service is not service at all, but only a great weight. Matthew 25:31-40. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you from the foundation of the world. For I wasn't hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Master, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Here is pointed out that the self-centered persons will never enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. Only those who are endeavoring to do something for the others, and especially for those who are of the household of the faith, will ever enter into the joy of their master. Most surely this coming of the Yahshua mentioned in these verses is not one in which the saints meet him in the air, but it certainly is the one in which he meets him in the judgment on the earth, the judgment of the living. He sits on the throne of his glory, on the throne of his church, his kingdom, and from there he judges and separates the whole world. Some he places to his right and some to his left. Let us now view the separation of the church according unto the Revelation 3:14-16. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, Brother Freddie Johnson, Kermit, Texas, 2002, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of Yahweh. This is Yahshua. Yahshua is the beginning of the creation of his Father. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would if thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. For the angel, Rutter W. Johnson, the one that has charge of the congregation of Gilead Center, Mount Zion, 11,000 in Kermit, Texas, 2002, cannot represent any task but the ministry of the Church of the Seventh-day Adventist. His servants, those who are satisfied, lukewarm, who feel no need of anything, no need of the additional message for the judgment of the living, such will be spewed out unless they repent. This work, you see, represents the cleansing of his temple. Now we turn to Malachi 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is Antipas John the Baptist, Antipas Elijah, and the Yahweh whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says Yahshua of hosts. This verse introduces two persons, the Yahshua and his messenger. In the language of the today, these verses would read as follows. Behold, I send my messenger, even the messenger of the covenant, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Yahshua whom you seek and in whom you delight shall suddenly come to your temple. Behold, he shall come, says the Yahshua of hosts. Malachi 3, 2 and 4. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. This would be the 144,000. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahshua an offering in the righteousness. Then shall the offering of the Judah, that's the lawgiver, and Yahushua be pleasant unto Yahweh as in the days of old and as in the former years. Plainly, these verses foretell that the Yahshua is to send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, before the judgment of the living members of his church begins, before the separating of the tares from the wheat, the bad fish from the good. And then he purifies the sons of Levi, the ministry. Elohim assures us that before this work begins, he will send his messenger, the messenger of the promise, Elijah the prophet. Revelation 18:1-4. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, it has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And I heard another voice in the heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. These verses illustrate the separation that takes place in the so-called Christian world, but mark that the angel proclaims the fall of the Babylon in the time of the angel's loud cry, in the time that the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel. Then it is that the Elohim people are actually called to come out of the Babylon. Moreover, for Elohim to call his people out of Babylon on account of her sins means that he must bring them into a place where there are no sins, into his purified church, his everlasting kingdom of the heaven, which is the same as the everlasting kingdom of the David, found in Daniel 2:44-45. In the days these kings shall the Yahweh of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed or left to other people, but it shall stand forever. So the place that is free from sin and that is not in danger of the plagues, plainly then, that purification of the church first takes place, and then are the rest of his people called out of Babylon. Remember now, this is the way in which the kingdom is to come. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2:1-3. His eye is on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When not as my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and oh, he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I say, because I'm happy, I say, because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and oh, he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, this tender bird I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I say, because I'm happy, I say, because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, and songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him, until he sets me free. Eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. I say, because I'm happy, I say,